Thank you for giving to the Lord. And I am so glad each and every one of you that have been giving to the Lord have indeed been doing just that. There are lives that are being changed because of your testimony. There are lives that are being changed because of your investment in others. There are lives that are being changed because you're giving to the missionary offering, that you are supporting the camp budget. You know, the camp budget's extremely important, because if the camp wasn't operating, we wouldn't have the missionary offering. So, you know, they both make a significant difference in whether we're going to be able to continue to reach out and make a difference in people's lives. I've been sharing with you the book that Stan Toler and I wrote. It is brand new. There are copies over there. If you have given an offering to either one of our missionaries, you're welcome to that copy. I've got some others if those run out on the table. You know, it is a bargain. You know, it's $14.99 on Amazon. And I've had someone who has given $30 already, made a great buy on this book. And then someone told me today they did what we call a life share. That's $1,500 for their book. So we're getting some really good bargains on this book. But it, you know, Roy, I'll take a quarter. You know, just whatever God would have you give to one of our missionaries. If you've given it in the offering or given it to them personally, please get a copy of the book. I'm going to share actually a story out of that book here in a little bit. You'll recognize it when I get there. Man, these testimonies. Woo! Isn't that incredible what God is doing in the lives of these young ladies? But it's also incredible what God has done in your life at some point, whether that's 80 years ago. Well, maybe some of you don't have quite that long a testimony, but 60, 70 years ago, or whether it is something He has done in this last year. It is amazing and wonderful when God transforms a life. And I love the freshness of the testimony and what He is doing in these ladies' lives. I just love seeing God change lives all around the world as we travel. I am more and more convinced of the need that people have for Jesus. Whether it's in the back mountains of Kentucky, or it is in the plains in India, or the mountains of Cambodia, or it is in the mountains of South America. People are in need. God has an answer for that need. Will you pray with me? Father, we need You right now to help us in this meeting. Lord, I thank You for what You've done in my own heart. And though it was done 45 years ago, when I was 15 years old, it's fresh and new, and it is living and breathing in me today. You changed me, Lord. You not only save me, but You sanctified me. And Father, I just pray that right now You would fill me afresh and anew with Your Spirit, and that I might be able to say what You have laid on my heart. Lord, I pray for Your people, that they would open their hearts and ears to hear from You. And Lord, let them right now, in this moment, make a commitment that if You ask them to do something during this service, that they will follow Your call. In the blessed name of Jesus, I pray. They're drunk. That was what this shopkeeper was convinced of. He was absolutely certain that the three men that were out in the parking lot were drunk. He was talking about me, one of my best friends, Jeff, and his uncle, the mountain man of Dollywood. That was really his job. He was that day dressed in his long leather coat that hung down past his knees, and he would spend his entire summers, doing the knife tricks, the knife throwing, the axe throwing tricks in Dollywood. He was the mountain man of Dollywood. And Jeff and his uncle had come out to visit us. We were living in California, and they were pouring concrete for us there in the village, the Fairhaven Retirement Center that WGM used to own in Sacramento. They were pouring concrete, and they had finished their job, and I wanted to, show them some of the special sights of California, and we decided to take them up into the Calaveras Big Trees. Those big, towering, beautiful, amazing redwood trees that are up in Calaveras County there in California. We had started up, and on our trip, it started raining, which any of you that ever been around mountains know that when it's raining in the valley, it can be snowing in the mountains. We got to a certain location on our way up. And they had patrol set up and were not permitting anyone to go beyond that location unless they had chains on their tires. Well, we didn't have chains that day. We were only about 2, maybe at the most 3 miles away from the big trees. And they got that far and were being disappointed, pushed back, rejected. We turned around and there was a little village right there. And they decided that there's got to be some place in this town that sells tire chains. And $75 later, we had a pair of chains on our back tires, and we were on our way up. Well, the snow falling among the redwoods was the most amazing thing that I have ever seen in my life. It was magical as this heavy snow fell down and blanketed those trees and just created this absolute winter wonderland. Well, darkness was falling. We stayed as long as we possibly could. It was time to head back down the mountain. We got to that same location where the patrol had been earlier, and don't you know it, right on cue, the snow ended and the rain started again. We pulled into a little parking lot right there. We decided we didn't want to have these chains clunking all the way back down in our hour and a half journey back to home. And so we got out and went around on the right side of the van, and just like they're supposed to, we clicked a couple things, the chain fell off. When we went to the other side, and just like it wasn't supposed to do, we clicked the one side and the other side didn't come loose, and it fell down and got caught on the axle. Now, we were really stuck. We couldn't really move one way or the other until we got that down. Did I mention it was raining? It was raining really hard at that point, and in that little parking lot, the rain was starting to pile up. There was at least an inch and a half of water, and somebody was going to have to get down on their belly and climb underneath that van and release that last chain. Well, I got this great idea that, I would try, a way that none of us would have to get wet. I took Jeff. I told him, just get out there. I'll grab you by the belt, and I'll lower you down just a couple inches off the ground, enough to keep you out of the water, and you can reach underneath there and get that chain. So we started to execute our process. Unbeknownst to us, the shop owner was watching this entire event and saw these three men, mountain man, out there with his big old coat, and I've got a hold of Jeff's belt and I'm lowering him down. And don't you know, right then the shopkeeper's wife drove up to pick him up. They were closing the store, and he saw his wife out in the parking lot, these three men that he was convinced were drunk, and we were having trouble seeing, even though Jeff was down there. there. And so Mountain Man heads over toward his wife's car, going to ask her if she would just position her headlights so we could see. That was all the shopkeeper could take at that particular moment. He opened the door and let his big dog out of the shop door to go protect his wife against the three drunk guys in the parking lot. Well, the dog immediately came around the a car, but it must have been his car that was parked next to our van. I've got Jeff by the belt, and suddenly Jeff was face to face with a growling dog as we were trying to get this chain unhooked. Well, he followed the dog quickly out, and we were finally able to convince him, no, we weren't drunk, we were just stupid, you know. And he permitted his wife to pull up the car. I held Jeff's belt. We got the chain loose. And finally, we were on our way. Well, that was not the first time there were Christian men that were confused with drunkards. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 14, we find these words. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, men of Judah, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what the spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my spirit on all mankind, and on your sons and on your daughters, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. They were confused with those that were drunk because the Holy Spirit had fallen upon them. Look in verse 1 of that same chapter. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves. And they rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And if you go on, you recognize they were speaking in their native tongues, multiple languages all being spoken at the same time. There was all this commotion that was happening from all these people talking in their own language as the Spirit was giving them utterance in that particular moment. And the people that were watching got confused and thought they were drunk. But it was the filling of the Holy Spirit that was coming upon them. And so Peter stands up to give an explanation. Peter stands up to tell them what was really going on. This was not drunken men. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. They haven't even been up long enough to get drunk at this particular moment. Now, I know there's some men that figure out a way to get drunk by 9, but that's not common with everyone. And I hope it's not common with anyone in this particular room. It's not only 9 o'clock. They're not drunk. Something else is happening. There's an incredible thing that's happening in their midst. The Holy Spirit of God has fallen upon them. And they're speaking the message of Jesus. They're testifying in their own language. All of them at the same time, speaking out what God was doing for them. And Peter's explanation is this. This is what the prophet Joel has told us. That in the last days, God will pour forth His Spirit on all mankind. God will pour forth His Spirit on all mankind. God wants to pour out His Spirit on every single individual. God begins by coming upon us and convicting us of our sin and the fact that we need a Savior. But He wants to do more than just forgive us our sins. He wants to cleanse us of our sins and to fill us with His Holy Spirit. God's Spirit. He wants His Spirit to be poured out on every single one of us, leaving not one of us out of that process. But you know, a lot of times Christians feel kind of like Gideon at that point in his fleece. You know how Gideon did that? You know how he took a piece of wool and laid it on the ground because he was trying to get a sign from God? He just really wasn't fully convinced that God was about to use him. God was asking him to do something incredible, and he was struggling with it. He says, "Lord, give me a sign. Help me to know for sure whether this is the thing I should do or not." I'm not really recommending fleeces of that nature, but this was what he was doing. And he laid out his cloth and he prayed, "Lord, in the morning, when I get up, I want the cloth to be wet with dew and the rest of the ground around it to be dry. And if that is what happens, then I'll know for sure that this is what I'm supposed to do." And of course, in the morning, God had done just as he had requested. The fleece is wet, the ground is dry. And Gideon's not quite yet convinced. Well, maybe that was just an accident that it happened that way. Maybe there's some other explanation for that. Even though God did exactly what I asked him to do, well, maybe there's some other explanation. Don't you find it interesting when God is pushing us to do something and he keeps opening our eyes and showing us this is what we're supposed to do? We have this knack of trying to find some other explanation for what we are hearing God pushing us to do. So anyway, he goes before the Lord and says, "Lord, I'm not trying to cause trouble. I'm not trying to be a problem, but can you do one more thing for me? I'm going to put that same fleece of wool down, and this time make everything around it wet, but that one area, the fleece itself, be dry." And in the morning, it was just as he had requested. I think so many times Christians kind of feel like that dry fleece. Everywhere around them, they see the dew of God's Spirit operating in people's lives. Everywhere they look, they see God moving among other people. Everywhere they look, they see God working and working in miraculous ways. But in their own life, they feel dry. In their own life, they feel like something's missing. In their own life, they feel just like that fleece. God has visited everywhere else, but hasn't fallen on me. But the scripture here says God's Spirit wants to be poured forth on all mankind. That I will pour forth my Spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your old men will see visions. A young man will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Well, I'm 60 years old, so I guess I don't qualify for the vision. But I want to dream a dream. I've got dreams. Dreams of what I think God wants to do in my life. And dreams of what I believe God wants to do for World Gospel Mission. You've heard us talk about that. We are seeking in the first 5 years that I'm serving as the president of World Gospel Mission to double the impact of WGM. To double its influence, to double the number of people coming to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, to double the number of people that are being influenced by His kingdom. Why would we want to do that? Because people are dying every single day. You heard John share the statistics last night, if you were here, John Reinheimer. 150,000 people die every day. That's 1 million people every week. And 40% of them don't even know enough about Jesus to even know He wants to be their Savior. What is WGM's responsibility for that? I've got to believe that double is the minimum of what would be our responsibility. I know we can't reach all 150,000, that 40% of the million, the 400,000. I know that we can't possibly, as one organization, reach all of them with the gospel. But what is our part? I know that you can't reach all 400,000 yourself, but what is your part? I believe the dream that God has given me is that World Gospel Mission would be able to double its impact. And in order to double its impact, we need to double the number of missionaries that we are facilitating and putting on the field. I'm an old man, but God's given me a dream. Don't feel sorry because I'm an old man. I'm enjoying being old. I like being 60. I like being able to say I'm old. Now, every time I say that, there's people ready to argue with me. You're not really old. They're 75, and I think that's why they're trying to argue with me. But because if I'm old at 60, what does that make them at 75? But, you know, we won't settle that argument right now. I know that I'm in the latter half and maybe later in my life. My dad only lived to 60. My mom, or 80. My mom only lived to 60. I had a sister that died at 48. And a brother that died at 65. And another sister that died at 69. You know, I don't know how much time I got left. But I've got dreams for what I can do with the time that's left with me. Young men, they got visions. Visions of what's next. Visions of where God would lead them. And the ladies, it didn't leave you out. Do you notice there that it says not only on the sons, but also on the daughters. And so the young ladies, I believe they are, God wants to give them vision. And of course, there are no old women. So the old women, there, you know, it's just all young. You all get to have visions. You all get to have visions. But God wants to pour out His Spirit and give us dreams and visions. Dreams and visions. Now we have to remember who it is that's preaching this sermon. It's Peter. Where was he before the day of Pentecost? Well, he followed Jesus to the courtyard of where the trial was going, where they were being held. He was being held. Jesus was being held before the trial. And he's sitting out there by the fire and trying to warm himself. And what happens in that time? Three times he denies knowing Jesus. A young maid comes up to him, someone that he should have no fear of whatsoever. And he denies Jesus in front of that young maid. Now, Pentecost has come. The Holy Spirit has fallen upon him. And the one that was denying Jesus is now standing before the crowds, proclaiming the gospel as clear as could possibly be. Before Pentecost, when the cross came up and Jesus was talking about the cross, Peter is trying to convince him that you got it all wrong, Lord. Now he's embracing the cross and declaring the power of the cross. What happened? There was a change that took place in Peter's life on the day of Pentecost. And it had to do with what he's describing here. This is what the prophet Joel talked about. This is the Spirit of God being poured out on man. And as the Spirit of God is poured out on man, it is transforming him on the inside. What we know from the Scriptures is that sin is really a twofold problem. It's a twofold problem. Because we first of all recognize we have a problem with the sins that we've actually committed. The things that we have done wrong. The things in our life that we are ashamed of. The things in our life that we know were not right. Not consistent with what God wants. Not consistent with a loving person. we've all committed those acts of sin. And that's the first problem with sin. Now, Jesus provided an answer for that. When we accept Him as our personal Savior, He forgives us of our sins and no longer holds us accountable for the things that we have done. They are washed away. We are justified. But that takes care of only one of the two problems we have with sin. For you see, not only do we need forgiveness, but we need to deal with this inner nature that we have that caused us to sin in the first place. See, the Scripture tells us that we are born with that nature of sin. David described it in Psalm 51, "In sin did my mother conceive me." Now, he wasn't talking about his mother doing a sinful act and, you know, conceiving him out of wedlock or with another man when she was married or something of that nature. He wasn't talking about a sinful act that his mother was doing. He was talking about the moment that he was born. He was a sinful individual in sin. I was born with this problem of sin from the very beginning. Now, when we hold a newborn baby, we have a little trouble seeing that little innocent child as someone who's got a sinful nature down inside them. That is, until they start crying. Until they start demanding something from us. They're hungry, or they're wet, or they want to be held, or they want to sleep, you know, and they can become a terror in just moments of time. As they grow a little older, we even call that second year of their life the terrible twos. Because it's consistent in every child. There's this nature that begins to rile up in them and begins to prove that they were born with a sinful nature. I've yet to see. I'm not saying it hasn't happened. But I've yet to see the first parent teach a child how to steal a cookie. They don't go to little Johnny and say, "When I say no, you can't have a cookie. You've got to wait until after dinner time." They don't say, you know, then dad comes along and says, "Okay, Johnny, this is what you need to do. When mom leaves the kitchen and goes to do something, then you sneak in, you pick off the lid of the cookie jar, go in there, get it real quickly, be real quiet, put it back on, and then go into the other room and eat the cookie." You know, parents don't normally, at least, teach their kids how to steal. And then when little Johnny gets caught, cookie crumbs coming down his cheeks. When little Johnny gets caught with the evidence, the parents don't teach the child how to lie. The parents don't teach them, "Now you just say, 'No, I didn't do that. It must have been Susie, my older sister Susie. She's the one that took the cookie.'" Even though the cookie crumb evidence is all right there. We don't teach the child to lie about the stealing that they just did. It's inside of us. It's part of us. It's coming out. And I've yet to see the first parent that teaches their kids how to throw a temper tantrum. They don't say, "Okay, Johnny, now what you need to do is get down on the ground when you don't want to go in the store." Now, I know that some of you are about to get your phones out. This is not the time to get your phones out. I don't want to see this on Facebook. This is for you and you alone. But I haven't seen them get down and say, "Okay, when you want to get your way, when you want to get your way, lay down on your back, throw up your legs, start, you know, hitting your arms, and at that moment start screaming at the top of your lungs until you get your way." Have you ever seen a parent do that? Now, you've seen the little kid do that. In fact, if you are honest, your little kid probably did that. In some place, at some moment, they made this ruckus. They caused this difficulty until you were the most embarrassed person in the entire building. We didn't have to teach our kids how to do that to get their way. We didn't have to teach our kids how to get all selfish and throw a temper tantrum, how to steal cookies, how to lie about it. We didn't have to teach our kids how to do any of the sins that they end up doing. But boy, do they do it. And the sins begin to grow in every one of our lives. And thanks be to God. Thanks be to God that Jesus Christ died on the cross. And our sins, those things that we have done, have been forgiven. But when they're forgiven, there's this problem that starts happening after we've been forgiven. We've started a new life. We've made a decision. We're turning over a new leaf. But that nature of sin that caused us to sin to begin the first time begins to raise its ugly head and begins to say to us, you know, you don't really want to give it up. You don't really want to stop. That was too much fun. It starts pulling us back in and tempting us to do the same thing and tempting us to once again walk in a way that we should not walk. And we find ourselves sinning against God again. And thanks be to God, there's this thing called an altar, this place of prayer, wherever we might be, beside our bed, or in a friend's house, or somewhere out in the woods by ourselves, we can go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I really was serious when I told you I was done with sin. I really was serious when I told you I wanted you to forgive me. I really thank you. I know that you forgave me. But I fell right back into it. And I want you to forgive me again. In my own life, I went through that over and over and over and over and over again, falling in the same area repeatedly. Repeatedly. But thanks be to God that He not only wants to forgive us of our sins, but He wants to take care of that very nature of sin in us that causes us to sin to begin with. And His Holy Spirit wants to come in, not only to live in our hearts, but to take over full control of our lives. Now, Diane, I liked what you said about the fact that the world says once a drug addict, always a drug addict. But that's not how God sees it. He wants to change us fully and completely. He wants to make us all new. And I would say to you that not what you might hear others say, once a sinner, always a sinner. God wants to fully transform our lives. Now, it is true that I was saved from my sins. But when Jesus Christ came and took the nature out of me, this nature of sin out of me, I don't know that it's truly accurate to say that I am a sinner saved by grace. I used to be a sinner, but I'm not a sinner now. I have been redeemed by His grace, and not once a sinner, always a sinner. Because of the grace of Jesus Christ, I am now His redeemed. Amen. I have been saved, and through His grace sanctified, and that nature of sin taken from me. I'm glad that I don't have to be known by my past. I'm glad I don't have to be known by the sins of my past. I come from a difficult family. My wife calls me the white sheep of the family. Because there's not many like me in my family. My mother was married before. I have five older half-brothers and sisters. And from what I understand, her husband was abusive to her and the kids. And she announced one day to my older siblings, she announced that she was going to go find them a new family, a new home. Now, my mom didn't go about it in the best possible way. She didn't really know how. She just knew she needed to get out of that house and she wanted to find a better place for her and for her kids. And her decisions were not a good decision. She went to her husband's best friend and she solicited him and became pregnant. That's me. I'm glad that I don't have to live my whole life being known as the kid that was born, conceived while my mother was married to another man by my father. That's not how I have to be known. We don't have to be known as sinners. We don't have to be known as drug addicts. We don't have to be known for whatever our selfishness might be, our lying, our cheating, whatever it is. We don't have to be known as sinners. Just a few weeks, I'm going to be going to Papua New Guinea. Papua New Guinea is one of those places that I've heard about all my life. And one of the things I've heard about at Papua New Guinea is that they have these vine bridges in certain locations back in the highlands that go over long spans, very deep valleys. You know, one vine that you walk across and a couple, you know, vines on each side and the swinging bridge that's there. Now, I doubt that I'll really have an opportunity to be on those bridges. And to be real honest with you, I'm afraid of heights. And, yes, indeed. And so I am going to avoid those bridges. But sometimes we think of faith in Jesus Christ as one of those bridges. And we just have to have enough faith to get on that vine and walk across, swinging in the open air above the ravine. But let me tell you, the Jesus Christ that I serve is no vine bridge. He's an 8-lane highway across those ravines. We don't have to just barely hang on in this life. We don't have to just barely make it through. We don't have to just barely overcome sin. We don't have to just barely be able to live a life that's free, a life that's like Jesus Christ. We can go across on an 8-lane highway knowing that Jesus is underneath us. And I can tell you what, if I go across that same ravine on an 8-lane highway, I'm going to be dancing all the way. But I go across on that little vine bridge, I'll be shaking all the way. So many people are not filled with God's Spirit. So many people aren't dreaming dreams for God. So many people aren't experiencing His washing of blood in their lives. They're barely hanging on to Jesus. Friends, tonight, He doesn't want you just barely hanging on. He wants you to be filled with His Spirit. He wants you to dream dreams, big dreams for Him. He wants you to see visions of what God wants to do in your life and through you. He wants you to dream dreams of a new community around you, a new family around you. He wants you to dream dreams of changing the world for Him. He's a powerful God that not only wants to forgive you of your sins, but He wants to cleanse the very nature of sin out of your life. Paul, as he described this nature of sin and what it was doing in him, he finally, as I mentioned in an earlier sermon, he finally cries out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" He's looking at his own life. You can see as you read the passage around it, you can see that he's become a Christian. He's trying to follow after God. He's even talking about his heart concurs with the things of God. He loves the things of God. This is a man who wants to follow after God, but he keeps finding himself doing the very things that he does not want to do. And he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." You can almost hear him beating his chest. "Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me? Who will deliver me?" And he calls it this body of death. That nature of sin down inside us. He compares it to a body of death. Now, we don't know exactly what this body of death was a reference to. But there are those scholars that believe it was a reference to a Roman capital punishment. You know, Paul was writing in the days of Rome, and Rome was pretty known for killing, capital punishment. You know, they had the cross, but this was thought by some to be another type of capital punishment. This body of death. Again, they don't know for absolutely, but this is what they think. It may be referring to. If somebody was given the death penalty, what they would do is they would take another person who's already dead and they would securely tie them to their back of the person that's being sentenced to death and then send that person being sentenced to death out into the desert. Dragging this body, arm to arm, back to back, leg to leg, and secured to their body in a way that would be absolutely impossible for them to get loose. Now, you wouldn't know what would happen in the desert in a very short period of time with a dead body attached. The body begins to decay within those first 24 hours. And as the body that's attached begins to decay, that decay begins to spread into the body of the living person. It would be a very painful, agonizing death. And this is what Paul describes the nature of sin inside of us. This body of death, decaying, because it's that nature of sin is in us. The nature, the godly nature, the part of us that wants to serve God is being decayed by the nature of sin that's in us. And as long as that nature of sin continues to exist, it just keeps pulling us down, destroying us. It is a body of death. Tonight, God wants to free you from the body of death. Tonight, God wants to change you so you are no longer known as a sinner. He wants to remove the nature of sin in you and fill you with His Holy Spirit.